Blog Talk Radio.
Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law, the nomos, of sin and death. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and welcome to Pneumaticos. This morning's show is entitled, The Flesh Seduces Us into a Self-Centered Instead of a Christ-Centered Life. This morning, we will deal with the reason why we find ourselves or many individuals find themselves leading or lives that are centered about themselves and not about Christ. Remember, each of us had to go to the cross in order to experience the radical freedom that only God can give. God has separated us. That is, he has loosed us from our sin. And because he has loosed us, that is, released us from our sin, we can walk about or we may live in freedom. So, in Romans 8:1, we have a very powerful and compelling verse. And Paul is speaking here, he is in the middle of his fantastic thesis that we call the Book of Romans. And so in Romans 8:1, we have this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. The Greek word is kata krima. We have the prefix kata, K-A-T-A, which is an intensive prefix, which means down and into, plus the word krima, which means to judge. The ma suffix, ma, on the end of the word krima, means that which is done, that which is done. And so there is therefore now no condemnation, or kata krima, to whom? Them which are in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest prepositional phrase of the new life. In Christos. The preposition in is a locative or sphere. That is, it bespeaks the believer's location. He or she is centered or within the sphere of Christ. In is also a preposition of rest. And so God unburdens us, and God frees us from our sin and from the binding and restrictive grave clothes of the past. We have a compelling new freedom in Christ, a freedom that is unprecedented, that is unlike any other thing you and I could experience. This freedom is foundational. So we need to understand that there is now no condemnation. And we need to rehearse that in our minds. We need to rehearse that understanding in our hearts until it becomes real for us, until it becomes transformative. That is, our essential being we just do away with our lively, our lively way of feeling about ourselves and others. And we are free to believe in the veracity of God, that is, that God, that what he says is true. And we must worship him in spirit and truth, for such God is seeking today. So Paul goes on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he is speaking of a new ontology. The word ontos is used by Paul in the Greek in his letter to the Ephesians. And ontos bespeaks a central being. There is the old ontology of the old way of being. And now in Christ Jesus, we are in a new ontology, a new way of being. Old things, the old worn out, the old ancient things have passed away. Behold, all things have become fresh, ever to remain so. That is the sense of the Greek New Testament. Behold, all things have become fresh, ever to remain so. God is wonderful to us, and we should say amen. And we should express our thankfulness always. It's in our hearts. We are to render him the sacrifice of praise for all that he has done for us, because we are believer priests. Please read Revelation chapter 1. And please understand. Please read 1st and 2nd Peter. And understand that as believer priests, that we are to be different. There is to be that hiatus that is evident in our lives. That we have stood up. We have been resurrected out of the old and into the new life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Kata sarka. May kata sarka. And so that is, though this is may is a term of absolute negation. Or no. There is a divine no to the old. There is a divine no, that is, to the power of the Spirit. We say no to the flesh life, to the life lie of the flesh, which stands in radical opposition to the way of the cross. Flesh is the life lie that is in radical opposition to the way of the cross. The flesh way of being is all about me, and the me-centered life is rarely satisfied, contrary to popular belief. Selfishness is a spiritual disease. It is a disease of the spirit that can be terminal. We are dependent beings. We are beings that were made to glorify God and made to enjoy him forever. Now, so Paul writes in verse 1, may katharka, that is, the term of absolute negation, who walk not down, again, kata is an intensive prefix. Preposition, I should say, walk not according to the sarka, that is, the way of the flesh. Because the flesh has a distinct cosmology. Flesh involves one in the stoicheia, that is, in the theme, that is, the elemental spirits of the cosmos. we're told by Paul that that Satan is the god, small G-O-D, is the god of this age. And so this cosmos, from which we get our word cosmetics, the cosmos is designed to entice and to keep believing ones away from Christ. Now, John writes in 1 John, at the end of 1 John chapter 5, that the enemy cannot touch the believer's life in such a way as to exert a modifying influence upon he or she. That is, he cannot so touch, lay his hands on a believer so as to take him or snatch her away from the living Christ. That is one of the assets of our invisible portfolio in Christ. Cannot do this. But believers can live in such a way that their spiritual lives become compromised. They can live in such a way that they are reduced away from living in an appropriate manner, in an appropriate manner before God. And so we can manufacture our own misery, as you see in the case of King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. The life of King Saul is illustrative of the way of the flesh. The life of King Saul is illustrative of those who walk kata sarka. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 15. Verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty said. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek, set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenite, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people. He killed and destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved." Notice the first words of God. "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled. He cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, has turned and gone down to Gilgal, which means to roll away, the reproach. Very interesting. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Notice the distancing language. Notice the arm length language. Notice the formality of Saul's behavior. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But we totally destroy the rest. There is so much in the language that Saul is using. There is the distancing of himself. There is the justification of his actions. There is the objectification of the soldiers who are his soldiers, apparently, who carried out their own desires apart from the desires of the king and the instruction of the king, but he objectifies them. And, in other words, he throws his soldiers under the bus. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we, now he joins himself. So he uses a collective pronoun, but we totally destroy the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Now remember that in verse 11 we read that God spoke to Samuel, and God told Samuel what was going on, and that Saul had incompletely obeyed God. And so in verse 11 we read, Samuel was troubled, and he cried out all night to the Lord. So in verse 16, Samuel doesn't want to hear Saul's justified excuse. He doesn't want to hear it. He knows the language of disobedience. He noted the manner of the delivery. He noted the nuances of the king's behavior, and he knew that this king was in disobedience. So Samuel said, stop, to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Verse 17, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Now, notice the defense. of Saul, verse 20. But I did obey the Lord. So you see that his mind is separated from reality. But I did obey the Lord. So his skewed and narrow perception we see in his language and in his behavior, we see the word flesh. The flesh will always seek to justify action, even in the face of objective evidence to the contrary. The flesh will objectify itself. The flesh will always say, but I did obey the Lord. And so this is why Saul typifies the flesh. That very skewed and perverted self-understanding. And we see in Saul's life, malignant narcissism. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekite. Notice the language. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Now he objectifies his men. Verse 21, the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to the Lord in order to sacrifice. Notice how he is massaging the language in an attempt to manipulate Saul. In order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Notice the language. The language is completely self-centered. The language is still all about me. Remember, after incompletely obeying God, notice what Saul does. In verse 11 of chapter 15, Samuel was troubled all night and he cried out to the Lord. But early the next morning when Saul got up and went to, when Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, Saul had gone to Carmel. And notice what he did that morning. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. This is a work of the flesh, to set up a monument in its own honor. This man's life will become very complex because of sin. Men have made many devices. There is a wonderful simplicity in obeying God. Once the individual goes in for sin, once the individual begins to live katasarka, his life becomes very complex. His life is wonderfully simple when he is in Christ because he or she is at rest. Jesus said, abide in me. That is, be at home in my will. Meno. Abide in me. Jesus said, you in me and I in you. See, the flesh cannot rest. The flesh is never at peace. The flesh is tumultuous. And one of the reasons why different schools of psychology incompletely diagnose believers is because these schools do not recognize sin as a contributing component of what's going on in the individual's life. These schools of psychology do not understand flesh or sakha. These schools do not understand when a believer's outside of the will of God. Notice the language of this king in verse 20. But I did obey the Lord. Notice the pronoun I. I went on the mission. I completely destroyed. I. And there is this trinity of I. And so we see the incompleteness in his own life, which the king at this point is probably not aware of. He has sought to justify himself and to lie to God and Saul. Now in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit of God, they were taken home to the sin, sentenced to death for lying to the Holy Spirit. Here's another case of an individual caught in a lie, and yet he says that completely obeyed God. So after this argument or his defense, Samuel replied to him in verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, that is to listen, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, which we see prominently in the life of Saul, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, of soothsaying. And arrogance or opposition is like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you. See, sin that carries its own consequence. Now, for rebellion, if that's the sin of divination or soothsaying, that is, the divination is in connection with the worship of idolatrous and demonical powers. This was an incredible act on the life of Saul. This is verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sins. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Notice the prominence of I. Even with this very superficial confession of wrongdoing, there is still the prominence of flesh. There is still arrogant narcissism. Please understand that there is healing from the flesh, but it takes a great deal of work to stay within the will of God, to study the word of God, to submit to the will of God. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.